The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Monday edition of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Batten down the hatches, as they say. It's a bit breezy out there, but that will calm as the day goes on. Should be a good day overall. So there you are. You're in church, you know, and all of a sudden a group of wayward, licentious believers are starting to introduce heresies by exploiting people, enticing people, and promoting all sorts of freedoms. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever you want, life is good. And, they're promoting this to some in the church who may be weak in the faith, and you hear that anyone with a simple amount of basic natural instinct should really understand that what they're saying is absolutely true, and that the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is not really coming. Come on, who really believes that stuff anyway? And then you get this letter from St. Peter. What is someone to do with this? Again, this is the Bible Study. We begin a brand new book today, 2 Peter, and we will work our way through that up to the book of Jude as well. And joining us this morning, this role seems to be falling to this guy more frequently. It's not by matter of intent. It's just a luck of the draw, I guess. Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, to set the stage for a couple of weeks in 2 Peter. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland.
Well, how are you?
I am doing well, actually. I am delayed my departure for our pastor's conference so that we could spend our time together.
Oh, thank you.
That's all right. But looking forward to this. I think the last two times I've been on, I've been introducing things.
You did. You started us out in Genesis. I'm not sure what we did before that. Maybe you were.
I think the last time we had Matthew on too.
That's right. Yeah.
I think I was a Matthew introducer.
I'm telling you, this is not intentional.
Okay.
This is what the Lord has ordained, I guess.
We'll call it a Holy Spirit thing.
Very good. How was your weekend?
Actually, it was very good. Very good. Our late service on the Sunday after Easter is always an opportunity for the children of our Sunday school to do an Easter presentation. I know we have a day school here, and they always do the Christmas service. And what we decided to do for the children in our Sunday school, which is predominantly made up of our members of our congregation who don't use St. John Lutheran School, give them the opportunity to be part of an Easter program or Easter service where they present the Easter message. And the kids did a really nice job with it.
Now, you see, I was mistaken. I would have thought that at Nathan Metter's church, the Easter presentation is the kiddies bringing gifts to the pastor.
Well, I had to be. See, I really had to behave myself, you know, because you know, the weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, was very, very dangerous for me because you have the busyness of that, and then you also had the fact that the Cardinals were in Milwaukee, and they're still stinging about last October. So,
true.
But it's been good. We've got a good group of families here. We've got a good group of kids who, when they get their opportunity to serve the Lord, they do it to the best of their abilities.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and perhaps it would not be bad, a word of encouragement in our prayer today for those who are rendering unto Caesar as that day comes due tomorrow.
Amen. I just wrote my check this morning. So, Father in heaven, on this day, when we do render unto Caesar, Lord, we know for many that is a time of great consternation. But yet, Lord, you set us in a nation where we are free to have a radio program like this, where we can freely speak of the gospel without fear of repercussion. And Lord, we thank you for that, and for the ministry of KFUO. Lord, as we render unto Caesar today, Lord, we ask that you would move us to render unto you the time to be in this word, but also the support for the mission and ministry of the station as well. Father, bless our. We know that the journey is in vain if we take it on our own. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us not only today as we do this introduction, but throughout the course of this study, that we might be fed, equipped, and strengthened. As we seek to be faithful in service to you and to our neighbors, not being led astray, but by remaining on that path that you would have us go, which leads to glory, the glory revealed to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email or the iTunes app, that's available to you. Everything is up and running. It looks really good. So email, who knows? Perhaps today, Pastor, we give priority to our emailers over our callers.
Sounds good to me.
Sounds good to you. Okay, so what does a pastor do with Second Peter? This book, what do you do with it? It seems to be a book that has had a history of controversy. Maybe not recently, but
there are books that have made it into the canon of Scripture that have far less question from the world of biblical scholarship as far as authorship. There is a lot of concern that there is way too much similarity between 2 Peter and Jude. So there's this whole argument, well, who borrowed from whom? Did Jude borrow from Peter, or did Peter borrow from Jude, or did they both borrow from a common source? There is some school of thought that maybe Peter didn't write this book, because it is so stylistically and linguistically different. But there's nothing to indicate there's nothing to indicate a strong negative connotation to his authorship either. So it kind of falls to the canon of Scripture. There may not be a strong argument to keep it in, but there's equally not a strong an argument to take it out. Therefore, because of the councils that set the canon, we're going to leave it in. And actually, there as you look at the text of St. Peter, it actually has a lot to say for us today.
It does. One of the reasons I wanted to do this book right after Easter is because this is a church that's confronting a critical question. Now what?
Yeah.
Now what? And today, I think this is where a lot of Christians are today. Even Lutheran Christians, who maybe had a wonderful service on Easter Sunday, won't see the inside of the church again perhaps until Christmas or Mother's Day, but they've walked out in the glow of Easter, and they might ask themselves, well, okay, now what?
You know, in all honesty, I think, and that plays out every week. That plays out even for a lot of our members who are in the pews every week. We do have this situation, and I think part of it is the world in which we live. Part of it is the culture which compartmentalizes our entire lives. This is my work life, this is my home life, this is my worship life, and ne'er the twain shall meet. there's this constant, now what? You know, what, how does this affect my life? How does it affect my life? You know, my eyes, I look around in the world and I don't see a lot of the stuff that Jesus promised happening immediately. I don't see the signs and wonders and all that good stuff that, you know, the bells and whistles and all that I would really like to see. And we really struggle with that. We really struggle with that. You know, what's the import of this? And what 2 Peter deals with is the warning, especially in chapter 2. It deals with what you do with those who try and harmonize or smooth over or change what God has intended. You know, we live in a, as Christians, we live in a constant tension. You know, God very rarely gives us black and white. A lot of times what he does is he causes us to live in tension. You know, I am at the same time saint and sinner. Okay? I am a citizen of the world, but I'm also a citizen of the kingdom of God by virtue of my baptism. And the demands that fall on me in both of those cannot be harmonized, those can't be resolved. There actually is a tension between them. And any time that we start to resolve tensions that God does not intend to be resolved, we fall into a one word camp, and that's a heretic. And that's really the thing that Peter, you know, this Second Peter really sets up, is living life in the tension of Christians.
Now, the writer identifies himself as the Apostle Peter. The church pretty well runs with this, don't they?
Yes. again, you know, it's really one of those situations where, you know, we are indebted to the church at this point. You know, we don't have, there's not as much evidence to take it out as there's, and there's not as much evidence to include it. It's, so we go with those who've come before us. We know the ones from whom we've learned it.
Now, he's an eyewitness to what he refers to as the majesty of Jesus. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean in this book, that he's been the witness of the majesty or the righteousness or the glory of Jesus?
Well, you know, if you go with Petrine authorship, you know, think of what he's seen. You know, think of what he's seen. You know, from the moment that he has been summoned by Jesus to follow. You know, and then think of all of those transitory places in the gospel. You know, in the Gospels. You know, like the you're dealing with the transfer. You know, he was there. You know, Peter, James, and John. He's one of those guys. You know, the inner circle who would have seen the transfiguration. You know, he would have, you know, he was a witness, albeit from the courtyard of the trial. He was a witness of the crucifixion. He was a witness of the resurrection as well. And to have that special kind of take aside moment, when he asked, you know, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know, three times, as many times as Peter denies him, Jesus restores him. You know, so you really see someone who has, you know, by the time he's writing this, you know, this of course is written, you know, at the end of his life. You know, there's little doubt that this is almost in a way almost a last will and testament kind of document from the apostle. And you know, he's seen what the gospel's done to a guy like Paul. You know, he's seen all of this, and so he's an eyewitness to all of this, and he's sharing this, and he's passing it down to those who come after him.
In the very first verse, he refers to himself as a servant. Some translations put it as bondservant, mm-hmm. an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does that mean?
Well, you know, that's just it. You know, bondservant or a servant. This is someone, you know, you're deeply indebted to them. You know, this is not, I'm kind of bored today, and I think what I'll do is I'll just, I think I'll follow Jesus today. You know, no, it's a situation. You've got somebody who's been bought with a price, and actually, again, in that situation, you know, in 2 Peter, again, this is another one of those examples where they actually translate, that the word servant is actually a translation of the word doulos, which is the idea of slave. There's ownership here. You know, there's an ownership aspect in that Peter is not working on his own. He is not serving of his own volition. He has been called to this service by the one who has sent him. You know, apostolos, an apostle is one who has been sent. You know, he is an ambassador, if you will. He's been sent to do this. The ambassador doesn't deliver a message that's not signed off on by the ruler, by the one who sent him. And so Peter goes because he's been sent. Apostle, but he's not free to do whatever he wants, slave. So he simply delivers the message he's been given to deliver.
Now, something that may be lost on the average layman, because, you know, we don't necessarily have the benefit of having studied biblical Greek, but when it comes to the construction of the sentences, the words, how does his Greek stack up, say, with Paul or the other epistle writers, gospel writers, and, you know, is this really a fisherman? Does a fisherman write things like this?
Well, and herein lies part of the problem. You know, this is part of some of the consternation that goes with the authorship. Is it possible that did Peter write this with his own hand? And it's likely that he didn't. It's likely that he had a scribe. You know, Paul does that. You know, every once in a while, there's one reference where Paul talks about this as, see, I write this with my own hands. You can tell with my big letters. You know. So is it possible that Peter is expressing this and that a scribe is copying this down, you know, taking dictation, if you will, and maybe, you know, maybe massaging it into better Greek? That's one of the things, if you read some of the introductions, it talks about the structure of this is much more This is much more scholarly Greek than say even the Gospel of John, which tends to be a little more basic. There's a lot of rhetoric in here. So whoever penned this, I subscribe to the fact that it is Peter. But whoever wrote it down for Peter, he's somebody who had some training.
So Peter is essentially writing to believers, but at this early time in the church, they didn't have a small catechism, did they?
No.
What exactly did they believe? And who set the standard for what the belief should be?
Well, the book of Acts answers that question. Acts 2:42 talks about that, and he says, and they devoted themselves, and what did the church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, okay, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, and that's where these letters come in. Now, that's how they disseminated it. You're right, they didn't have Concordia Publishing House to crank out the letters for them. They didn't have the great and wonderful World Wide Web. Can you imagine, Peter, just sitting down, hitting a blast email, and bang, everybody's got the same thing. So they passed this letter, so what they would do is they would write this for a target congregation, but they would also tell them, in fact, you get this also in the letters of Paul talking about this. Well, here, make sure that you guys get this letter, and also, oh, by the way, read the one that I sent to Thessalonica too. Make sure you trade letters. And as they write, a lot of their teaching is codified. And that's one of the reasons, too, why you see, and it also illustrates a connection that the apostles' teaching is not new. There's a lot of this in 2 Peter 2, especially, toward the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, where there is reliance on the Old Testament, too. There's a connection. This apostles' teaching is the culmination, that the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament too. It's how the Old Testament promise is fulfilled in Jesus, and then this is how this fulfilled promise now plays out in your life today.
Now wait a minute. We just finished on Friday the book of Genesis. Do you want to tell me that everything that we covered in the book of Genesis is manifest here in 2 Peter?
The message of it is. Because again, remember the purpose of the purpose of all of the scripture. The purpose of all of the scripture is to get us to Jesus, and that is true of the Old Testament and the promise being fulfilled, and that's where the gospel then moves us to the incarnation and the cross. But it still serves to get us to Jesus today. But it also gets us to Jesus on the last day. So while you read all those wonderful stories of Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and all those good guys, all those great Sunday school lessons that you had when you were a kid, they are part of the apostles' teaching. They're foundational to the apostles' teaching. And this is how God's promise rolled through those Old Testament patriarchs, all the way through to Jesus, and now how it moves us toward what is to come.
So how did these false teachers, the ones, the Gnostics, that Peter is going to be railing about as we go through this this study, how did these people come to be in the church, and how did they come to have any influence over the believers?
Well, they're schmuck people. They're schmuck people. one of my profs at Concordia Mequon, you say a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. See, and so what likely happened is these were people who started out, I doubt very much that they were people who said, I think we are going to infiltrate the church and introduce false doctrine. That is, this wasn't a sinister plot of these individuals. What I think you have happen is, and this is happening today in our own churches. I get this in Bible classes every once in a while. Where you have these folks who come in and they start with a sound teaching, but then they start reaching into the spice cabinet of human reason, and pretty soon they have concocted a witch's brew that is no longer the gospel. They put so much false emphasis and false motivation in that all of a sudden now they've lost the gospel and what they're teaching is false and damning as opposed to correct and true and right. And that's how Satan works. You know, the devil doesn't come up to you and say, "Hey, Roland, you want to play with me?" Because if he does it frontally, you'll say, "Not a chance." And what he does is he slips it in. You know, and he does it just like he does in Genesis chapter 3. You know, you can almost the serpent probably never didn't approach her from the front. He probably slid it up along the side. And he started introducing questions. Did God really say? And then when you start getting into those kind of questions, did God really mean he was coming back?
Hmm.
Did God really mean that? And then in order to resolve tensions, these really smart people, heavily influenced by the Greek culture, as much Epicurean as they were Gnostic, that these are the ones then in turn who gradually end up corrupting the theology, and they gradually turn like boiling a frog. You know, they gradually turn up the heat, but before you know it, before too long, they've corrupted the gospel.
So at this point, why is Peter having to defend his? I mean, has even this come into question in the early church, whether or not Peter is a legitimate apostle?
I don't think there's a question to Peter's legitimacy as an apostle. There's very little of that, but what you have is, you know, these guys who come along. He can't be everywhere, and these guys who come along they have stronger motivations. You know,
there's no one to check their math either.
Right. Nobody's there to check in. Yeah. There's nobody there to watch over their shoulder. There was, to use our parlance, there was no on-site ecclesiastical supervision. No district presidents, and circuit counselors up there to be watching. You know, and plus the sermons that were being preached there weren't put on YouTube, you know, or Vimeo or whatever. You know, that's one of the things. Every once in a while, when we put our sermon, you know, it's like we hang our sermons up on our website and they get connected through our Facebook pages, and I'm like, wow, you know, everybody in the world's going to know if I step in it theologically. Yeah, and they don't have that. You know, we didn't have that luxury. You know, in the first century, they didn't have that ability to have that checked until word got back. But the problem was, by the time word got back to some of the apostles, you know, you're talking something that has taken foothold for months, weeks, maybe even years.
Hmm. Now, we're going to hit the break in about a minute and a half here. So just quickly explain to me, if Christ is not returning, one of the things that these people were promoting against Peter, mm-hmm. what's the point of being a Christian?
Well, that's the same thing that Paul wrestles with, the exact same thing. You know, as you know, again, the apostles all labored under the assumption that Jesus was going to be right back. You know, like I might run to the store and get a gallon of milk. You know, I'm going to go and I'll be right back. Where you been? Where you at? You know, my kids, when I go to the store to get a gallon of milk, they know it could, if I go to the Piggly Wiggly, it could be about an hour and a half because I'm going to run into about six members and I'm going to talk. But there was initially, okay, he's coming, and they're watching. Nothing happens. And they, you know, you start to get that nervous little and unsettling, and they're kind of looking at each other. Okay, where is he at? Have you seen him yet? No, nope. Is he coming? And then eventually, what happens is then the devil uses that unsettled nature to start asking the questions: Is he really coming?
Or maybe he came back and we missed it.
Yeah, exactly. Maybe he came back and we missed it. And then when that starts to happen, then the false teachers fill in the breach, and they start massaging those uncomfortable moments, and they start adding human reason, saying, "Well, and here's what you need: this special knowledge, you need special revelation," and it just goes downhill from there.
Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning, as we do a quick overview of the book of 2 Peter. We start that study officially tomorrow with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. But for now, a lot more ground to cover about Peter and what it actually was that he was trying to convey to these folks to whom he was writing. Why don't you join us? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Hi, I'm Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And I'm John Nunes, president and CEO of Lutheran World Relief.
Wednesday, April 25th, is World Malaria Day. Did you know that every 60 seconds, a child dies of malaria somewhere in Africa?
In a single 24-hour period, 1,440 people in Africa will succumb to this disease. But this doesn't need to happen. Malaria is a fully beatable and treatable disease.
And you can help make a big difference for the people of Africa who are suffering from malaria.
Wherever you are on April 25th, please take a moment to pray at 2:40 p.m. local time.
Go to LutheranMalaria.org and you'll find a prayer you can pray.
You can pray to remember all those suffering from malaria and all those who will lose a child or another family member to this dreaded disease.
Thank you.
And God bless you.
Pope Benedict is seeking prayers for the strength to carry on as he marks two major milestones this week, his 85th birthday and the 7th anniversary of his election to the papacy.
Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus.
The comments are the clearest sign yet that Benedict has no intention of resigning anytime soon, despite his age and increasing frailty. He was seen in public for the first time using a cane when he boarded his plane from Mexico last month. During the long 6-day trip to Mexico and Cuba, he at times looked exhausted. He looked similarly tired during his busy Holy Week services that greeted him upon his return to Rome. But Benedict's health is remarkably strong for somewhat his age. He has never canceled a planned event due to illness and suffers from no known chronic illnesses. His calendar is filled. Among other things, he's to travel to Lebanon in September and meet with the world's bishops in Rome in October. I'm Norman Hall.
The psalmist once wrote, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I'm Mark Hawkinson. Yes, your God always has been and will always be for eternity. I invite you to join me Sunday morning for Moments of Assurance when I'll talk more about how the God of eternity is involved in your life. That's Sunday at 9:15 a.m. KFUO Radio.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for being with us. Going through 2 Peter, doing a quick overview, and we've covered, I think, Pastor, pretty well some background on the book and the authorship of St. Peter. But tell me about Peter and how he deals with things like, let's say, righteousness. You know, in his theology, what does it mean to be righteous? Is what you do equally as important as what you believe?
Well, what you begin to see in Peter, and Peter, I guess if you want to look at it theologically, 2 Peter is really an interesting study in sanctification. The relationship between justification, that is, that instantaneous moment when God declares us righteous, when the Holy Spirit brings us to faith, and what Jesus earned at the cross is then graciously and miraculously attributed to us, then the so what? What happens with our life? And one of the things that you see in Peter is there is the connection between, you know, there is an intimate connection between faith and works. This is the same kind of discussion that Paul would have had in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the idea is, that there is a sense, or even James would have had the same kind of notion. So if all of these apostles writing in the, you know, mid to late first century have that same kind of issue, you know, what happened, you know, how then shall I live? You know, and that's really what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the fact that, listen, you are justified, you are made, you are declared righteous, but there, you know, not but, as a result of this, then this is how we live. Sanctification is an outward manifestation of our justification. We don't score points with Jesus. We don't get a better seat in heaven because we did good things. But at the same time, you can't say that I have faith, therefore I don't have to do anything. You know, that's a big deal. That's a, you know, the practice of the faith is a big deal. It's not something that you can, you know, dust off once a year in December and once a year in the spring, and then just do whatever you want the rest of the year.
So explain this. Justification, I guess you could say, is a condition of being. Once you're declared to be something, that's what
you are. It's an identity.
It's an identity. But then sanctification is what? A condition of action? It's the stuff that you do?
It's living the identity that God has given you. You know, you live the way God has called you to live.
But now this is the tough bit here, Pastor.
Yeah.
All right. God has called me to live one way. But then he puts me in a sinful, fallen world in this meat suit containing nothing but sinful, fallen flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So these two things don't seem to sync up very well.
Now what we're in? We're in that tension again, aren't we? We're in that tension again. A tension that even Jesus says is not going to be easy. You know, the bottom line is we constantly live in this tension of saint and sinner. And there is a call for us to overcome, but we don't overcome by our own effort. You know, we don't get to sit there and, you know, grunt and strain and, you know, create a hernia and a hemorrhoid trying to manifest our righteousness. This righteousness is something then that comes out of us. Just like it's the good version of what Jesus would say. What, you know, we've had the discussion with the Pharisees over what makes you unclean. It's not what goes into the body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. Well, here's what happens. Now, the sanctification is the good that comes out of you by virtue of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. So really, is it, you know, as I look at it, am I doing something? In one way, yes, because you are the one who is loving and serving your neighbor. But why are you loving and serving your neighbor? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You know, so there is a way that you could look at sanctification as being something that we're involved in, but the danger then when you start talking about what we're involved in, we our sinful nature wants to start taking credit. Oh, look what a good boy I am. And so really we see sanctification as nothing more than an extension of justification, because it's all God's work. God does the work through us. We become the means by which God does his work. You see, and this is the key. We don't, you know, does God need Roland Lettner's good works? No.
Of course not.
He doesn't. Who needs them? Your neighbor, you know, your gracious and lovely wife needs your good works.
My neighbor, whose dog thinks my front yard is his bathroom.
Yes, he does. How you know how you handle the fact that your neighbor's dog, wants to hit the flush handle in your yard. You know, how you handle that is a matter of sanctification.
I just put it back where it came from.
Well, there you go. Or why don't you just clean it up and throw it away?
But then there's no justice.
Do you really? This is one of the. We have an even greater trouble with this tension between the justice and mercy of God.
Oh yeah.
You know this, but if we lose any of that, you know, here's the deal. I'm teaching a Bible study on this right now on Sunday mornings. If you lose the tension between the justice of God and the mercy of God, you lose the gospel. It's gone. You have no room for it. You're either antinomian because you have no law.
Anti who?
Antinomian, the word, Greek word nomos for law. You either have no law and nothing and everything goes, or you are fatalist. It doesn't matter. You know, God's justice is going to strike us all anyway. But God puts him. God's identity is intention. He is just, meaning you get what you deserve, and he's merciful, means you get what you don't deserve. So we live in that tension, you know, and the fulcrum on which that little teeter totter sits is Jesus. You know, that's the tension between his justice and his mercy focuses on Jesus, and that same kind of thing exists in our life. You know, it is not, you know, the sanctified Christian, you know, while in the kingdom of the left hand there is a sense of justice. Okay, there needs to be justice because that's the order which God, you know, God puts justice in place for order, good order. Law is in place for good order. You know, so if your dog comes up and if your neighbor's dog comes up and digs up your prize winning azaleas and it costs you $1,000 to have them replaced, okay, you have the right to pursue justice, but you don't pursue it vengeantly. You know, you don't, okay, and it's one of those things. You don't seek to, when the doctor who makes the error, you know, who may well out of fatigue makes an error, in your medical care, and then you quick go get a lawyer, and you know, justice says, give me what I deserve. You know, unfortunately, our sinful nature turns that into a winning lottery ticket, and we want to punish. And that's not the way God works.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Phone lines are open if you'd like to get into the question or a comment. So if I read Peter correctly, at least 2 Peter correctly, mm-hmm. the readers of this epistle probably weren't questioning whether or not these false teachers were actually good teachers. They just looked like everybody else. They were in the church. They showed up on Sunday. They did what they were supposed to do. Maybe even did good works and that sort of thing. And then we're teaching these, well, detestable theologies.
Yeah, well, you know, and in what you see, you know, all of a sudden, and they probably did it. They probably taught it very well, and in fact, it was probably very appealing to them. You know, where do you see and hear, what segment of society do you see and hear today the proclamation of prosperity gospel?
Oh, all across the American church.
Okay, but where is it focused? It is focused almost exclusively in congregations and ministries that began or have its roots in the lower income strata.
True.
If you want to be rich, you want to talk about being wealthy and independently blessed by people, you know, the people who are going to appeal to that are people who don't have anything. You know, wow, the concept of driving a brand new car and having my house paid off, you know, that sounds really good when I'm not sure where the next meal's coming from. You know, and these are these false theologies, and the guys who, and it's, you know, this goes back to the old, you know, 70s, you know, the old, the great philosophical question of the 70s, satire songwriters who asked the question, would Jesus wear a Rolex?
Hmm.
You know, this whole thing. Look at, you get these preachers, you know, who talk about this and they're dressed to the nines and they drive really nice cars and they live in gigantic houses and boy, it sure sounds like we're investing a lot in this world. And that's not what the gospel talks about. The gospel's not preparing me for this heaven and this earth. He's preparing me for a new heaven and a new earth. Because all of this stuff's going to be consumed by fire. You know, so that, but what happens is, when, again, you have this, you have a promise of God's presence and of God's blessing. Okay? That's true. But then you start sprinkling in human reason, and then you go to that spice cabinet, that false doctrine, you know, you add a little human reason in there, and you add a little greed, a little avarice, mm-hmm. you know, and pretty soon you come up with a theology that says, if you were really blessed by God, you'd have more money. And if you give me the money, then I promise God's going to bless you some more.
So if we run with this for a moment, these Gnostics or heretics or you know, these secret teachers.
Actually, really, in all honesty, you know, we want to be careful with this because as I was doing a little reading in prep, we a lot of times give the Gnostics a little more credit because Peter's going to be a little earlier.
Right.
Okay. These are more likely. These are as likely to be Epicureans or hedonists.
Hedonists.
Right. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, as they were, as they would be, well, like ascetic Gnostics. Although, you know, Epicurean, this is Greek. This is still Greek philosophy.
Right. Well, that's at the core of the Gnostic philosophy, you know, which is, you know, spirit good, flesh bad. So eat, drink, and be merry because it means nothing to the spirit.
Exactly. These are guys who would want to build wealth.
Right.
And have, you know, drive fast cars and you know, hang out with, you know, you have, they'd probably look more like a modern rap video.
So the thing that Peter is writing about here in 2 Peter is that these guys are essentially indistinguishable from those who may be truly faithful, at least indistinguishable to the untrained eye. So is part of the purpose, this may be an oversimplification, but is part of this epistle teaching you how to discern the difference between a ripe cantaloupe and a green cantaloupe?
Yes. I think there's a lot of that.
Because if you watch folks in the grocery store, some people know what they're doing and some people just grab the first one and off they go.
That would be me. I mean, I go to the local Piggly Wiggly to buy milk and maybe some hamburger and an occasional donut. No comment. You know, but and I run into a bunch of my members there because half the staff goes to my congregation. I basically tell them if I go in there and make five or more contacts, I get to write it off as a pastoral visit. But I don't know.
Not on tax day, Nathan. Please don't encourage the people. Oh my goodness.
Yeah, no, it's reimbursable mileage. Hmm. You know, it's only reimbursable mileage. I write it down for that. It's a situation where, you know, you're right. I wouldn't know the difference. But, I watch. It's really funny. You remember going to the Kroger in Edwardsville, back in the days when they still had Krogers in Edwardsville.
Oh yeah.
I remember going there with my grandma, and she dumped that watermelon. I'm like, Grandma, what are you listening for? Whether it's ripe. I'm like, okay, show me. And she dumped two of them. She said, this one's ripe, and that one. I'm like, they look like watermelon to me. I could thump on them all I want. You know, the greatest fear was I was going to knock two or three of them off, and we're going to have to buy them anyway. But you know, I don't know the difference between a ripe cantaloupe and one that isn't. You know, until like the juices are all oozing out, and then it's bad. You know, and he's right. You know, here's the things you got to test. You know, what are they after? What are they after? You know, and it's you have to. You know, really, in all honesty, this is as much along the lines of Paul's admonition to test the spirits. You know, there is a call for the hearer to discern those who are feeding them. You know, you need to listen. You know, don't just go and listen to the guy. You know, and unfortunately, so often we rate preachers. You know, like they used to rate, you know, songs on American Bandstand. You know, he sounds good. He's energetic. No, you have to test it on a much deeper level. What's he saying? You know, what's he saying?
Yeah, but who am I to question you? You're a pastor, for crying out loud.
Yeah, but you know the truth of the gospel. You know darn good. You know the difference between between right and wrong. You know the difference between the fact that we're saved by grace and saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, as opposed to works.
So we have to thump our pastor to see if he's ripe.
Well, you thump the sermon to see if it's ripe. You know, just because we've got degrees behind our name, you know, just because we've got a bunch of letters behind our name and we wear one of those funny looking dog collars, that doesn't guarantee. You know, your preacher puts his pants on the same way you do, And there are days when he sits down and there's a disconnect, because what sounds really, really good in his head gets jumbled in translation between his head and his fingers as he's writing the sermon, and sometimes things come out funny. You know, and yes, you should be testing, you know, and look at what, listen to what's being said in Bible class. Not so much even the proclamation in the pulpit, but listen to what's being said in Bible class. What's being taught in Bible class? You know, because, you know, especially, you know, some of these younger guys, you know, I always like listening to the Winkle presentations from the younger guys, because then I start to hear what they're getting at the seminary. You know, because you're known by your fruit. If all of a sudden you start hearing some really weird stuff, you have a responsibility to go and say, where are you getting this stuff from? Show me. You know, now, it may, you know, it's oftentimes it may be a broadcast and reception issue. You know, maybe the dial's a little off kilter and there's a little crackle and we miss some things. And it needs to be clarified. You need to be a little more fine-tuned. Sometimes the pastor uses some theological jargon and shorthand and the people in the pew aren't ready for it. But there are those rare occasions when a guy makes a statement that's just flat out wrong. And it needs to be addressed. Because, you know, false teaching that goes unchallenged it's like the weed the weed early on, you know, you get the first dandelion. If there's one dandelion in your yard and you dig it out before it goes to seed, you can control your dandelion outbreak. But if you let it go to seed, you got dandelions all over the place.
You just concrete your yard too and be done with the problem altogether.
Don't laugh. There was a house about a mile from mine in my first parish where they had ripped out all the grass and put in gravel so they didn't have to mow. It was the most incredible thing you've ever seen.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, good morning. You're first up on the Bible study with Pastor Metter.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
One of the things that I think is really important is that your audience in a Bible study is knowledgeable, that they have been going to Bible study often enough that they can tell when something is erroneous or when something is right. We had a situation in our congregation, this a number of years ago, but where a new teacher, he was first time up, and he started going off, and some of the members, they didn't talk to him so much as they went to pastor, and they said, we're not sure that this guy is on base. And so the pastor had elders that went to the class and then they said, no, this guy is off base. And then the pastor finally wound up taking over the class, and that particular member decided he didn't want to be a part of our group anymore, and he left. Mm-hmm. But it was important that members of the class were the ones who detected the erroneous teaching. I think that's really important for everybody to remember, that just because it's a teacher doesn't mean that they're right.
Absolutely. You are most correct. And, you know, one of the greatest examples in the history of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was what happened in the early 70s. You know, the reason that we still have a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is because we had well-catechized laity. Yeah. The people knew what the word was, and that's what's fallen apart in the churches of other confessions. You know, too many generations have passed where false teaching goes unchallenged, or it's well, that's not what we believe. We're still going to be part of them, but that's not what we believe. You've got to know. It is just as critical for the layperson in the pew to know the scriptures as it is for the pastor. Now you're going to know it on different levels, because, you know, we're working on it. But you're right. The person in the pew, it is essential for their faith and for their sanctified life to have a working knowledge of the scriptures.
Yep. I agree with you. And one of the things about the 70s was the when Seminex left the seminary and set up, we happened to be I worked for the VA at the time, and we were looking for some space, and the landlord at this one building where we were looking for space said, well, this space up here would be just ideal for you, but I think they're going to be gone another year. That's a group that broke off from a seminary.
Yeah.
And sure enough, another year and they were gone.
Yep. Right.
Yep.
Right.
Okay. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Bob. Good to hear from you. So Bob mentioned Erroneous. I guess that's one of the greatest heretics, you know.
Yes, yes.
Erroneous.
Yeah, he has his cousins in every generation. You know, so, and again, I can't stress this enough. You know, Bible class, you know, the Sunday morning Bible study, corporate Bible study is...
Corporate? You mean we have to get it from some big corporation somewhere?
No. You don't have to order all your Bible studies from CPH. You know, some pastors actually write their own. Although CPH does produce, they produce really, really good stuff. You know, there's some real outstanding editors and writers for Concordia Publishing House. But corporate in the sense of body, corpus, the Latin word body. You know, study in a group. You know, study in the group. God has never designed us to be alone. You know, we are communal people. You know, in Genesis talks about the fact that God, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. And that's not just because, you know, if there weren't for women, the whole world would smell like a gym sock. That's not what we're talking about. The fact is, there is strength in numbers. There is safety in the body of Christ. And that is a huge, huge thing. You know, we have this ability to fend off these false teachers when enough of us know the truth. And the problem is, when we don't know the truth, then we're so much easier to deceive.
So the purpose of this epistle is what? Condemnation of the heretics? Is it simply just a letter of warning, don't turn left, turn right? Or is it about practicing church discipline in sort of a reasonable way, as opposed to just burning people at the stake?
Yes. Yes. Forgive me for being Lutheran. But there is a sense of warning. There is an element of turn right, don't go left. And there is a sense of do it in the right way. You know, we were talking about that in confirmation this morning, about you know for the good old days when the church knew what to do with their heretics. You know, get a steak, some rope, and have a barbecue.
Sure, yeah.
But there is, you know, it's never the desire to cut off and to burn at the stake. You always, even if your Bible class leader is wrong, or your pastor is in error. You know, the goal is not to get a rope, a stick, and a fire. You know, the goal is, you know, we want them to be brought to repentance just like God has used them in previous times.
Because they were purchased with the same price
exactly.
that we were purchased.
Yes, we are all bond servants. We are all bond servants of Jesus. Now, we may not all be sent ones, but we're all bond servants. We've all been bought by a price. You know, and that's the reality. We don't get to do what we want on our own because we're owned. You know, and unfortunately, if you don't, what you find out, you know, you see what Peter was talking about. You know, when he quotes that wonderful proverb, the dog returning to its own vomit. You know, and if you don't know the truth, you're going to end up back in the mess all the time. You know, because left to our own devices, our sinful nature, our sinful flesh, will take us into the train wreck, not away from it.
So be on guard against those who espouse false doctrine and make your calling and election sure. This is, I guess, the most fundamental way of looking at 2 Peter.
Right, right. It is, you know, guarding the truth and living the truth. You know, really, in all honor, or you could, if you want to follow the structure, you could say live the truth, guard the truth. And we do it in a gracious manner. And you know, we should never reach the point saying, you know, Jesus will stop being Jesus if I'm not on guard, you know. But there is a sense that we need to guard the truth, not even so much for ourselves, but for those who come after us.
Pastor Nathan Metter has been our guest this morning on the Bible study, launching us into our study of 2 Peter. Eventually we'll get to Jude as well. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Always a delight to have you on the program, my friend.
I look forward to it every month, every opportunity I get to be on.
So now you have to run off to a pastor's conference.
I'm going all the way over to La Crosse, which is like the other side of the state.
Well, stop and get a gallon of coffee on the way.
I will do that, my friend.
Take care. We'll talk again soon. All the best. All right, guys, coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. We'll be right back after the news. Stick around.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Have you been buying again? Maybe a TV, some furniture, clothes maybe? We're buying all that stuff again, according to the figures just released by the government.
The spring spending that normally happens in April occurred in March this year.
That's analyst Britt Beamer. Retail sales up 0.8%. That's better than expected. Now to the scandal involving the Secret Service. As you know, it called 11 agents home from Colombia during President Obama's weekend trip there. Now key Republican lawmaker Daryl Issa is worrying aloud about the reports that Secret Service agents were cavorting with prostitutes. He says if it's true, it's pretty bad.
Compromising somebody in a way in which they could be blackmailed in the future is a serious threat for people who hold high clearances and who ultimately are counted on for the safety and security of our most important packages now or in the future.
Anders Behring Breivik admits shootings and killings that left 77 people dead in Norway. Today he pleaded not guilty in court, though, saying it was self-defense. He is an anti-Muslim militant. One of the survivors of last summer's massacre in Norway, Ture Sindig Bikadal, is watching the trial.
He stated that he did this to gain attention, and I don't believe that he should gain attention to it. I don't want to give him that reward.
Mitt Romney's looking for a running mate. He says he's chosen a longtime advisor, Beth Myers, to begin the search. She was his chief of staff when he was governor. A 15-year-old South Texas boy has been charged with 9 counts of murder after a van he was driving crashed, killing 9 of the suspected illegal immigrants packed inside. The boy is not being identified because he's a juvenile. He appeared at a probable cause hearing today. The police chief says the boy says he was driving the van because his family had been threatened. This is AP Radio News.